nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' This is the word of the Lord." The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for King Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 6, 14 to 29, our gospel lesson. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel lesson this morning is the story of how and why John the Baptist was executed. The primary significance of John is not how and why he died, but how and why he lived. He was the true forerunner of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who was also his cousin. John told the people to confess their sins and repent of their sinful lifestyles. If they repented, he invited them to be baptized by him for the forgiveness of sins in preparation for the Messiah's coming. Luke 3, verse 3. The entire rural population of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to hear John preach, and most were baptized by him. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. We know that some people were not baptized by John because the scribes and Pharisees opposed him, and so did King Herod and his court. This King Herod, who is featured in our gospel, was not the same Herod who slaughtered the innocent infants and children of the town of Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus. That Herod was Herod the Great. This Herod, the king in our gospel, was one of his sons, Herod Antipas, who was born before 20 BC and who died after 39 AD. Herod Antipas also met Jesus during his trial on Good Friday prior to his execution. So it's that Herod that we're talking about. Why was Herod Antipas opposed to John the Baptizer? Our gospel lesson says in verse 17 to 20, "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he," that is Herod Antipas, "had married her," that is Herodias. "For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John." Herodias was not only the wife of Philip, Herod Antipas' brother, she was also Herod's niece through another brother named Aristobulus. Now, no matter what the many modern movies imply about the reasons for the death of John, the truth is that he was executed because he upheld the laws of marriage in the scriptures against the king. As a prophet, John was God's spokesman. He could do nothing else than tell Herod that his marriage to Herodias was contrary to the law of Moses, which was the law of marriage for the Jews. The specific passages that Herod violated were Leviticus 18, verse 16, and chapter 20, verse 21. According to these laws, Herod's marriage to Herodias was incestuous. But Herod was king. So he thought, since kings give laws, whatever he did was lawful, including incest. What is incest? Incest is marriage to or sexual relations with a relative of the immediate or close member of your family. The basic definition of incest are those cases where a man marries or has sex with his mother, grandmother, daughter, granddaughter, aunt, or niece, or where, on the other side, a woman marries or has sex with her father, grandfather, son, grandson, uncle, or nephew. This basic definition is found not only in all United States marriage laws, it was also found in the systematic theology of the Lutheran theologian Philip Melanchthon. and thereby came into practice in all the Lutheran states and communities of the world. It's also found in the pastoral theology textbook of the Missouri Synod theologian C.F.W. Walther, and is still being used today, at least in our Missouri Synod circles. Some state marriage laws consider marriage or sex between first cousins to also be incest. Some other state marriage laws also extend the definition of incest to include marriage or sex between in-laws. This last definition is in agreement with the laws of marriage in the book of Leviticus, and is why Herod was condemned. Every state in the Union, that is the United States, has a different definition, but all contain the basic definition. Most states prescribe penalties for incest, including monetary fines and even life imprisonment. How does the story of John the Baptizer applies to us today? If you did not notice, the laws of marriage for the United States changed a couple of years ago. According to the ruling of the U.S. Supreme Court on June 26, 2015, in Obergefell versus Hodges, the 14th Amendment of the United States Constitution now requires a state to license a marriage between two people of the same sex, and to recognize a marriage between two people of the same sex when their marriage was lawfully licensed and performed out of state. Prior to this ruling, some U.S. states accepted same-sex marriage, but none that I know of earlier than 1999. So this is a 21st century phenomenon. Since the days of Constantine in the 4th century AD, the people of Europe and America were governed by the basic laws of marriage found in the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, and these prohibited same-sex marriage. Well, this is no longer true. Now there is a significant conflict between the marriage laws of the United States and many of the European countries and the laws of the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. What should be our position as Bible-believing Lutherans in the United States with regard to its new laws of marriage? First, we should remember that Luther wanted to raise up a church of reasonable Christians. See, for example, Luther's letter to the Lutherans at Frankfurt am Main, 1533. This is why he insisted on universal education for both boys and girls, and why we sponsor Christian schools. This is why he insisted on catechetical training prior to receiving the Lord's Supper. This is why Luther and his colleagues wrote and subscribed to confessions, so that the church would be established on reasonable doctrines, not the varying and arbitrary decrees of bishops or the fancies of fanatical and sectarian preachers. Second, as reasonable Christians, we should take a reasonable approach to this problem. We live in a country which is famed for its freedoms and which tries, as much as possible, to tolerate every idea, speech, religion, and practice so long as people are not harmed. The principle of toleration in our country, which is embedded in our Bill of Rights, comes from John Locke, a Christian philosopher of 17th century England. Locke's letters on the topic of toleration were written from 1689 to 1692, and they're still studied today. Also influential in this matter was his Fundamental Constitution of Carolina, which were the first charters of the Carolina states. We as Lutherans can also endorse the principle of political toleration, since it is a necessary corollary of the basic Christian law, love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22, verse 39. Jesus also added to that law these commands: love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 44. Third, we need to remember that toleration is not the same as endorsement or approval. As people who believe that the scriptures are the divine words of the true God, we cannot contradict what God teaches in the Bible. Just like John the Baptist, or like Amos in our Old Testament reading, we must say what God says. What God says is that same-sex sexual behavior is wrong. It is condemned in the strongest terms, and those who do not repent of that behavior before their death will be damned eternally. Look, for example, at these passages. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, Revelation 22, 15, Leviticus 18, 22, Leviticus 20, verse 13. Since we want all persons to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 4, we cannot be silent about this matter. We must condemn all the sins which God condemns in Scripture, and like John, we must urge those who practice such sins to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And this is a matter of eternal salvation. It is not a political issue for us. So are all heterosexuals going to be saved just because they are straight? Well, of course not. Only those people who have faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. That is, those who believe that his suffering and death on the cross paid for their sins, and that through his merits they are justified. Christian believers who are sexually attracted to the same sex have a difficult burden to bear, but it's not that much different from people who are single. Chastity is the Christian law for both singles and for people of same-sex orientation, unless and until God grants them a spouse of the opposite sex. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 13-20. May God bless our native land, even amidst its errors, through our faithful witness to God's created order and to our Lord's clear word in Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.